chapter 2. 1 Kings chapter 2. We're going to cover the entire chapter this morning, but we'll start by reading the first four verses. 1 Kings chapter 2, and we'll begin by reading verses 1 through 4. 1 Kings chapter 2, 1 through 4. The Word of God says, "As David's time to die drew near, he charged Solomon his son, saying, 'I am going the way of all the earth. Be strong, therefore, and show yourself a man. Keep the charge of the Lord your God to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, his commandments, his ordinances, and his testimonies, according to what is written in the law of Moses, that you may succeed in all that you do and wherever you turn, so that the Lord may carry out his promise which he spoke concerning me, saying, If your sons are careful of their way to walk before me in truth, with all their heart and with all their soul, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel.'" Let's pray. Father, you are our God, and we praise you, Lord, because you are a great and awesome God. Father, the way that you protect us and provide for us, your hand upon us, Lord, we praise you for the rain that you sent. Lord God, every time we get a rain and every time we go through a drought, we are mindful of the fact that our lives are literally hanging upon you, that, Father, life on this earth would not exist were it not for your gracious rain that you send upon us. Our spiritual life would not exist were it not for the rain of your word that you tell us, Lord God, does not return unto you void. Just as the rain comes and causes the earth to grow and sprout, so also your word works in our lives. And so, Lord God, as we study your word this morning, I pray that you would open it up to us, that you would apply it to our lives, that you would allow us to see the purpose for which you sent it, and that, Lord God, you would be glorified through the preaching of it. Change us from the inside out, and I ask this, Father, in Jesus' name, amen. Last week we started the study of 1 Kings, and it started in typical fashion, just in much the same way that the Bible began. It started with a usurper. We saw Satan's puppet, the boy named Adonijah. At the time, he was David's oldest son. His three older brothers had already deceased or been killed. And so Adonijah took it upon himself to say, "I would make a great king." You remember, he was extremely handsome. No one ever told him otherwise. And so Adonijah said, "Why not me? Why can't I be king?" So he gathered for himself 50 runners and many chariots, and he tried to take the kingdom by force. And since he was usurping the throne of God away from Solomon, of course, that plan was foiled, much to the help of Nathan the prophet and Bathsheba. They went into David and basically ratted on Adonijah. David then had Solomon anointed king. Adonijah's followers dispersed. Adonijah went to cling to the horns of the altar. He received mercy from Solomon and went along his way. And now it is time for God's king to take the throne. It is the king, the one you and I know, as the man called Solomon. He was the son of the woman named Bathsheba. You remember Bathsheba. She was the woman who was married to Uriah the Hittite. David had an affair with her. She conceived. The first son died as punishment from the Lord, and then she conceived again from David, and this son was named Solomon. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, it says, "Then David comforted his wife Bathsheba and went into her and lay with her, and she gave birth to a son, and he named him Solomon. Now the Lord loved him and sent word through Nathan the prophet, and he named him Jedidiah for the Lord's sake." So you see this child that was born to Bathsheba from David. David named him Solomon. The name actually means his replacement. He named Solomon that because he was the replacement child for Bathsheba. God looked at Solomon and said, "His replacement will never do. I have greater plans for you than just simply to be one who comforts his mother. I will name you Jedidiah." The word Jedidiah means beloved of the Lord. So from the day that Solomon was born, he was named by God Jedidiah, and God's hand was literally upon this young man all the way up to when God would select him and say, "You will be king after David." And remember, at this time in Israel's history, it's only the third time this has ever happened. Saul was chosen king, David chosen king, now in like order, Solomon chosen king. Nonetheless, we know him as Solomon. He is the third king in the nation of Israel. Under Solomon's reign, Israel has never been richer or bigger than when Solomon was king. It was the most glorious time in Israel's history when he sat upon the throne. You and I know him, one who actually built the temple of God, and also the claim to fame for Solomon was what? The wisest man that ever lived. It says in 1 Kings chapter 4, "For he was wiser than all men, than Ethan the Ezrahite. Heman, Calcol, and Darda, the sons of Mahol, and his fame was known in all the surrounding nations. He also spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. He spoke of trees, from the cedar that is in Lebanon, even to the hyssop that grows on the wall. He spoke also of animals and birds and creeping things and fish. Men came from all peoples to hear the wisdom of Solomon, from all the kings of the earth who had heard of his wisdom. He was the wisest man to ever live, so we know him as the temple builder, the wise man, and many also remember Solomon is quite the ladies' man. It says in 1 Kings chapter 11, he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned his heart away. So remember Solomon also is the ladies' man. And you remember also in that passage, it gave us a little bit of a glimpse of the future demise of Solomon. He was a king that started well, but he was a king that did not finish all that well. The Bible says that his wives turned his heart away. In fact, you can read Ecclesiastes, which was written by Solomon late in life after a life of disappointment, and that book is literally dripping with regret. Almost every verse says meaningless. Meaningless. I've done this, it was useless. I've done this, I've built gardens, I've built parks, I've amassed money, I've amassed wisdom. I have done all things, I stimulated my mind with drink, I went after pleasure, and lo, it is all meaningless. It's chasing after the wind. He looked back on a life filled with regret. And so we learn from Solomon, a man who started well, but did not who always finished that well. We would label him as the king who got distracted. And so we're going to talk about the life of Solomon, and there is much to learn from this man who reigned third upon the throne of Israel. We learn the importance of seeking God. We learn about obeying his word, and mostly from Solomon, you and I will learn about the importance of maintaining your convictions. It is a vitally important thing that we'll learn, and we'll begin that today. Now, in order to learn about maintaining convictions, we first have to learn a little bit about his convictions. You have to know how he started before we'll realize how he finished. And so this morning, we're going to look at Solomon in solely a positive light. What you're going to learn of him today is a very inspiring and uplifting truth about this man who reigned upon the throne. He was a man of much passion, a man of much conviction, and we're going to talk about that this morning. There are two main points that I want to show you, and we will expound on each of these. But the first I want you to see this morning is the source of Solomon's conviction. It is the source of Solomon's conviction. It is found in the first 9 verses of chapter 2. We're not going to read them at this point, but these first 9 verses deal solely with the source of Solomon's conviction. In fact, this is a vitally important thing to learn. You and I have to understand something. The Scripture always teaches that action follows belief. Many times in life we try to do it backwards. We try to change someone's actions, but if their heart's not in it, you're going to have a rough time changing their actions. The Bible teaches that our actions follow our belief. You do what you believe. That's why the Bible inseparably links faith and works. You work because you have faith. It is the fruit that comes from obedience, a fruit that comes from love of the Lord. And so before we ever deal with a man's actions, we always deal with his conviction. We have to know what he believes. We have to know where he stands in his heart, and then we know how he'll live his life. And so we begin rightly with the source of Solomon's conviction. Why did Solomon believe the way he believed? Where did he draw from when he chose how to live his life? This man that would rule a kingdom, this man that would literally be king of all the earth, none rose higher than Solomon. Where did he get what he believed from? Well, the Scripture will teach us 3 places this morning. I want to show them to you. 3 places where Solomon got the source of his conviction. The first comes from the charge of his father. It comes from the charge of his father. And I want you to see the first 2 verses. It says, as David's time to die drew near, he charged Solomon his son, saying, I am going the way of all the earth. Be strong, therefore, and show yourself a man. Now you see it in verse 1, it says, as David's time to die drew near. We studied it last week, right? At this point, David was a feeble, feeble man. He would put clothes on and couldn't keep warm, and so they actually got Abishag the Shunammite, a beautiful young virgin, to come and lay in David's bosom just to keep him warm. He is very close to death. His time to die has drawn near, and even David realizes he's at the end. Being at the end, having just anointed Solomon king, David now draws Solomon in and says, son, I want to give you some words of wisdom. These are the final thoughts of David. These are those last words that every son would hang on to, that right before he died, my father drew me to himself, and this is what he told me. You'll notice what David says in verse 2. First, he says, I am going the way of all the earth. Now, as a side note here, you and I learned something that has become uniquely obvious to us, and that is the fact that all men die. David was a giant slayer, and he went the way of all the earth. David was king of Israel, and he went the way of all the earth. David was a man after God's own heart, and he went the way of all the earth. Everybody dies, and the time for David's death has come. He looks his son Solomon in the face, and notice what he says. I am going the way of all the earth. Be strong, therefore, and show yourself a man. Now, I'm going to have to apologize to you in advance here this morning. We will all learn great truths from this, but I would be remiss in telling you that this sermon is for the men. I can't look at you ladies and tell you to show yourself a man. Paul, or not Paul, we've been in Romans so long it's etched in my brain. The writer here and what David is telling Solomon is telling us what it takes to be a man of conviction, what it takes to be a man of character. And David looks at his son Solomon and says, "Son, I want you to show yourself a man." One of the other truths that reigns throughout Scripture, almost without exception, there are a few, but almost without exception, is that the role of leadership has always fallen squarely upon the shoulders of the man. It always does. Doesn't mean men are smarter. Doesn't mean men are better. Don't get any of that stuff in your mind. We're not here to argue it. Just the fact that the Bible teaches that in the position of leadership, God has ordained that the man would rise to the forefront. Not because he's better, but because that's the way he was created. He was created to bear the burden. He was created to handle the difficulty. And God ordained, and you read it throughout the Scriptures, that when it came time for someone to bear the burden of leadership, God rose up men to do it. And so David tells Solomon here, you had better be a man. You had better stand the task. When Paul wrote to the Corinthians at the end of the letter, he wrote in 1 Corinthians 16, be on the alert, stand firm in the faith, act like men. Be strong. It paints the persona of someone who is bold, someone who is courageous, someone who is uncompromising. We always get the picture of a John Wayne in our minds, but ultimately you and I know there was no greater man than the man Jesus who walked the face of the earth. I used to think Paul was pretty tough, but it was by no mistake that Jesus put Paul on his face on the Damascus Road. We are talking about what it takes to be a man. Not only did Paul tell the Corinthians, but David tells Solomon here, you're going to have to show yourself a man if you're going to reign upon the throne of Israel. Earlier, David had already told Solomon, 1 Chronicles 28, consider now, for the Lord has chosen you to build a house for the sanctuary. Be courageous and act. What a charge. It's easy to understand what David wanted to happen in the life of Solomon. He said very simply, son, if you're going to sit upon the throne, if you're going to lead the nation of Israel, you're going to have to be a man. If you're going to be a leader, you're going to have to be tough, and you're going to have to stand up with conviction. You and I understand that. Throughout Scripture and even in our daily lives, we understand the importance of leadership. I don't remember any time in my life, maybe you do, where there is more training for leaders in the world today. Carrie and I got back from the Metroplex last weekend. There are billboards about leadership training and leadership seminars. We get junk mail to the church every week about training leaders and what it takes to be a good leader, whether it's in the financial world or whether it's in the spiritual world. But leadership is to the forefront because society has learned that leadership matters. You need someone that will rise to the front, take charge, be a visionary, be a guide, be a protector, and will lead the people where they are supposed to go. It takes leadership. We've learned this. You and I also know about leaders that in history, they are very greatly remembered. If I were to say the name George Washington to you, many of you would picture in your mind this man up on the front of the boat crossing the Delaware as he almost willed the troops to victory over the British forces in the Revolution. You understand that he was remembered well as a great leader. In our day, probably the leader in war would have been FDR. And the way he believed that we could win World War II and conquer the Japanese forces and all that picture of leadership that we see, and all throughout history, leadership and leaders are almost remembered as larger-than-life type people. They're remembered as heroes, and they're remembered as people who did great things and who stood against the tide and who overcame great adversity, and we remember them well in history. But that's history. History treats leaders well. The present never treats leaders well. Most of the time in the present, leaders have it hard. Why? Well, they're the ones that have to stand in the face of the flow. They're the ones that have to take charge. My grandpa used to say, take the bulls by the horns, or take the bull by the horns. You grab more than one bull, you're in trouble. Take the bull by the horns. They were the ones that might have to make the decision that was unpopular. In fact, most presidents today, if you remember back, are remembered in high esteem. Yet if you were to go take a poll of the president today, most people wouldn't like him. You know why? Because we like former presidents. We remember the prestige of leadership, but we hate anybody in the present that would come and tell us what to do. Tell us how to live our life, make some sort of decision for us. That's just the nature of society. And so anybody who is going to stand up into the position of leadership, they may can expect to be remembered well in history, provided they're moral, but they can also expect a great flood of turbulation in the present. People will rise up, and oftentimes leaders will be forced to stand alone. And so David tells Solomon, you had better show yourself a man. There is no place, Solomon, for weakness. There is no place, Solomon, to be soft. You have got to be a man of conviction. You have got to be a man. In fact, if you look down in verse 5 through 9, you will see some instances in which David reveals to Solomon just how much of a man he's going to have to be. Look at verse 5. Now you also know what Joab, the son of Zeruiah, did to me. This is David speaking. What he did to the two commanders of the armies of Israel, to Abner, the son of Ner, and to Amasa, the son of Jether, whom he killed. He also shed the blood of war and peace, and he put the blood of war on his belt, about his waist, and on his sandals, on his feet. So act according to your wisdom, and do not let his gray hair go down to Sheol in peace. Now, you're familiar with Joab. Joab was a rough customer. Joab was a guy that went out and killed anybody that tried to take his position, and he wasn't ashamed of it by the fact that David says when he killed the men and their blood spattered on his belt and on his shoes, he didn't even change his belt and shoes. He was proud of the fact that he was a ruthless man. Abner and Amasa were both people that tried to unseat him, and he killed them both. So understand what's going on. David is now telling Solomon, you're going to have to deal with Joab. Now that's easier said than done. If I recall correctly, Joab wasn't so easy to deal with. David had a difficult time dealing with Joab, and now he's telling Solomon, deal with this man. Do not let his gray hair go down to Sheol in peace. Do not let this guy slide out of this world as peaceful as he came into it. This guy has been immoral. This guy has caused me much harm. You're going to have to deal with Joab, and the only possible way that Solomon was going to be able to deal with Joab is if Solomon was tough. You're going to have to show yourself a man because Joab will not roll over for you. He goes on and look at it in verse 7. But show kindness to the son of Barzillai, the Gileadite, and let them be among those who eat at your table, for they assisted me when I fled from Absalom, your brother. So first he says, I want you to deal with Joab, and now I want you to reward Barzillai, the Gileadite. And you say, well, that's not such a big deal, rewarding somebody. Just step up there and try it sometime. Step up in a leadership role, pick somebody out and reward them. And reward them in the way Solomon is supposed to reward this man, by letting them come in and sit at your table. And letting them come in and be intimate in your family. You know what arises? Jealousy. People love to be the right-hand man of the leader. And when they're not, they get jealous about it. And it starts all sorts of fighting. It is difficult for a leader even to reward someone for good behavior. Solomon would have to be a man. Verse 8. Behold, there is with you Shimei, the son of Gera, the Benjamite of Bahurim. Now it was he who cursed me with a violent curse on the day I went to Mahanaim. But when he came down to me at the Jordan, I swore to him by the Lord, saying, I will not put you to death with the sword. Now therefore do not let him go unpunished, for you are a wise man, and you will know what you ought to do to him, and you will bring his gray hair down to Sheol with blood. A third instance Solomon would have to deal with is Shimei. When David fled out of Jerusalem, Shimei cursed him. The Bible teaches he even threw rocks at David, and David did nothing in the instance. In fact, David said, you know, let him go. He might be right about me. I'm pretty low in the dirt right now. He could be telling the truth. Leave him alone. But now he tells Solomon, you're going to have to deal with this man. But not only would you have to rise up and be tough to deal with him, but you'll notice that David also says you're going to have to use your wisdom. You're going to have to be a man, but a smart man, to know how to deal with this guy. He's a usurper. He's a schemer. He is someone who is defiant, and you're going to have to be not only a brutal leader, but a wise leader to deal with this man. Day or Solomon, it is time for you to be strong and show yourself a man. That is the charge of David, and you'll understand here in a minute that this is where Solomon got his conviction. My father on his deathbed told me to do this. It was a source of Solomon's conviction. There is a second source of Solomon's conviction, and we call it the commands of his God. The commands of his God. Look at verse 3. Now this is still David speaking, but notice what he says. He says to Solomon, keep the charge of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, his commandments, his ordinances, and his testimonies, according to what is written in the law of Moses, that you may succeed in all that you do and wherever you turn. Now, David is telling Solomon something vitally important here. I told you last week that the theme to the book of Kings is not about the kings. It's not about them at all. In fact, it breaks right on Elijah and Elisha. The theme, the point to the book of Kings is the Word of God. It is the importance of seeking the presence of God and obeying the Word of God, and that is probably not seen stronger anywhere else than in chapter 2, verse 3. Look at how many references David gives to the Word of God. He talks about his way, his statutes, his commandments, his ordinances, his testimonies, and the law of Moses. All packed in verse 3, 6 times, David tells Solomon, son, do you want to know where to get your convictions? You're going to get them from the Word of God. You not only have to be a man, but you have to be a man of God. And that's a good question. I told you earlier that you have to be a man. Well, what is a man? You ever thought about that? Somebody that's tough. Somebody that if you hit them, they don't feel it. You know, high threshold for pain. Maybe it's somebody that's a hard worker. Maybe, you know, my son thinks a cowboy man. In the world with a cowboy hat on, he says, that's a man right there. Hey, that's a cowboy, Dad. It doesn't matter if the cowboy hat's pink and they got a great big feather coming out of it. That is a cowboy to my son. He's a man, okay? This is how he did. That's my son's persona. But what is a man? Have you ever thought about it? You might remember when Dallas Houston came and spoke to you several years ago. He talked about when he was lost, he thought a man was someone who could sleep with a different woman every night, could cuss a blue streak, and could drink his friends under the table. That's what he thought a man was. So what is a man? Well, the Bible teaches that a man is only a man of God. You're not a man if you're not a man of God. I was asking Lance earlier, he wears a t-shirt all the time that says, to be a man, you've got to know the man. And that's absolutely true. You have to know the Lord Jesus Christ if you're going to be a man. And David reiterates that to Solomon here. Because he tells him, show yourself a man, and then he shows him how. How do you show yourself a man? By keeping the charge of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, his commandments, his ordinances, and his testimonies, according to what is written in the law of Moses. That is what a man is. It is the one place you find what you're supposed to stand on. And you say, well, why is a man of God the only kind of man? Because anybody can go along with the world. Anybody can act tough, grow a beard, and drink a beer while going down the road of the world. Anybody can do it. Anybody can look like the pattern of this age. Anybody can jump in an inner tube in the river and float. But Christians aren't floaters, all right? We're not inner tube riders, we're swimmers. We jump in the current and go the other direction. And if you're going to take the truth of the Word of God and stand against the culture, it will take a man to do it. In fact, if you read in the book of the Revelation, when he begins to list the type of people that will not get into heaven, he lists not only the immoral, not only the ungodly, but also the cowardly, those who would not stand for God's truth. A man, very simply, is one who understands the convictions of the Word of God and who stands upon them. And Solomon knew this. In fact, despite the fact that Solomon would live his life and go on a wild hair and would mess around with a lot of women that led his heart astray and lived a life of somewhat regret, at the very end of his life, I want you to listen to what Solomon said. It's the last verses that Solomon ever penned, Ecclesiastes 12. The conclusion, when all has been heard, is fear God and keep His commandments, because this applies to every person. For God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. And with that, Solomon closed the book on his writings. At the end of his life, he went back to what being a man was. Fear God and keep His commandments. It is the conviction of a man. And David even tells him why. He says, I want you to do all this, you see it in verse 3, so that you may succeed in all that you do and wherever you turn. I want you, Solomon, to bury your nose in the law of God. And I want you to know it forward and backward so that you may have a successful life. Do you understand there's only one plan ever written that is a plan for success in life? And it is the Word of God. Adrian Rogers says, men are like rivers. They become crooked by following the path of least resistance. And that's absolutely true. If you want to be a man who lives a life of success, a man who lives a life of victory, you're going to have to bury your head in the Word of God. And so David tells Solomon, here's where you get your convictions. He got them from the charge of his father. He got his convictions from the commands of his God. Number three, he got his convictions from the covenant for his family. The covenant for his family. Look at verse 4. David tells Solomon now to be a man And to be a man, you have to be a man of God. And why do you want Solomon to be a man of God, David? Verse 4. So that the Lord may, not will, but may. In other words, that God will be able to do this. So that the Lord may carry out His promise, which He spoke concerning me, saying, if your sons are careful of their way to walk before me in truth and with all their heart and with all their soul, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. Now you're familiar with this. God had made a special promise to David. One is that the Messiah would come from his lineage, and that was going to happen no matter what. But the other part of that promise was that if they would walk in obedience, there would be no break in that lineage. All the way from David to Jesus, there would never lack anybody to sit upon the throne that was not from David's lineage. Of course, you'll remember that in the future, we'll get there in the book of 2 Kings. The kings went wicked. They were broken off. They went to Babylon for 70 years and it was over. And by the time Jesus shows up, the one who should have been on the throne is a carpenter in Nazareth, okay? That's Joseph. He was the kingly line. So you understand, though, that there was a promise made to David, and David holds this promise up to Solomon. He says, Solomon, I want you to be a man and to be a man of God, because God has made a promise to our family, and the promise is that if my sons are careful to walk before me in truth, then they'll never be broken off. Now think about the pressure that puts on Solomon. Solomon, you need to realize something. When you sit onto that king, the way you live your life not only affects whether or not you succeed, but it affects our entire family from this day forward. All of our descendants will live their lives in the shadow of the decisions you've made. Now, David lived that way. He left a strong kingdom, a pure kingdom, and he tells Solomon, you need to do it the same way, brother. You need to live your life the exact same way. It echoes in what Moses told us in Exodus chapter 20. You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. And look at what Moses said. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the third and the fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. Now, look at what he's saying there. In essence, how you live your life will affect your kids. The decisions you make, they'll make. Why? Because I'm mad at them and I'm punishing them? No, but because they've grown up in your household and they will follow in your footsteps. Ever hear the statement, a chip off the old block? Ever hear the statement, the apple didn't fall far from the tree? Ever hear the statement, like father, like son? We've got many ways of saying what Moses was saying in Exodus. How you live your life will affect your descendants. They will follow in your footsteps. So Solomon, you had better be a man. You had better be a man of God, because I want God to bless our family. That's what the charge is to David. And this is the source of Solomon's convictions. And in saying that, let me ask you, where do you get your convictions? Why do you believe what you believe? Where does it come from? No doubt it probably comes a little bit from your parents. My guess is most in here are Baptists because their parents were Baptists. A few of you married a Baptist woman or married a Baptist man and they drug you over here. But by the most part, you're probably that way because of the charge of your parents. Beyond that, isn't you the way you are because of the Word of God? Why do you make the decisions you make in your family? Why do you do what you do? Does it come from the Word of God? And are you mindful that the decisions you make will affect those who walk after you, the future generations? This was the source of Solomon's conviction. As he took the throne of Israel, ringing in his mind was, these are the things that are important, this matters. That was the source of his conviction. Now let's look at point number two, and that is the scope of Solomon's conviction. What did he do with his convictions? How did he follow them out? And you'll find them in verse 10 all the way through the end of the chapter, which is verse 46. Now look at verses 10 through 12. It says, then David slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of David. The days that David reigned over Israel were 40 years. 7 years he reigned in Hebron, and 33 years he reigned in Jerusalem. And Solomon sat on the throne of David his father, and his kingdom was firmly established. Now you'll notice here that David's candle has gone out. But this passage is not about the passing of David. They don't mention about his burial. They don't mention about the mourning of the nation. They don't mention any of that kind of stuff right now. This is not about David. This is about how Solomon would take the throne. And Solomon takes the throne, and the statement that is made in verse 12 is that his kingdom was firmly established. Hold on to that for me. Verse 12, his kingdom was firmly established. When David passed the torch, he passed a solid kingdom to Solomon. In other words, David was a man, he was a man of God, and he passed a solid kingdom to his son. Okay? Put that in your brain. Now we'll look at what Solomon is going to do from here on out. And so far, he will be a model of conviction. And there are four areas in which you will see his conviction emerge. The first is in regard to deception. It's in regard to deception. If you were to read verses 13 through 25, and we won't read them all here, you would be recounted of what we studied last week. The man named Adonijah. He had already been found out. All his followers had dispersed. He had clung to the horns of the altar, and Solomon said, if he is a man of goodness, a man of morality, a man of honor, I will let him live. And all should have been well, right? But remember, Adonijah's arrogance wouldn't leave well enough alone. And if you read 13 through 25, remember what he does? He goes to Bathsheba. And he goes to Solomon's mama and says, do me a favor, would you? Ask Solomon if I can marry Abishag the Shunammite, who was that woman who was laying with David to keep him warm. Ask if I can marry that girl. He had the same idea that Absalom had when Absalom lay with the concubines of David trying to usurp the kingdom. And it was Adonijah's attempt to go in one more time and to steal the throne of God. It was deception. Of course, we know that he was found out. Look at verses 23 through 25. Here's what he says after Solomon rejects the idea. Verse 23. Then King Solomon swore by the Lord, saying, may God do so to me and more also, if Adonijah has not spoken this word against his own life. Now therefore, as the Lord lives, who was established before, who has established me and set me on the throne of David my father, who has made me a house as he promised, surely Adonijah shall be put to death today. So King Solomon sent Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, and he fell upon him so that he died. You know what Solomon was doing? He was dealing with deception. There was a deceiver. There was a usurper. There was someone who threatened to undo the kingdom, not just for Solomon's sake, but to mess up God's chosen kingly line. And Solomon rose to the occasion as a man of conviction, as a man of God, and dealt with the dilemma. Adonijah was out of the picture, but Solomon's not finished. He deals with deception. Number two, he deals with disobedience. Look at verses 26 and 27. Then to Abiathar the priest, the king said, go to Anatoth, to your own field, for you deserve to die. But I will not put you to death at this time because you carried the ark of the Lord God before my father David, and because you were afflicted in everything with which my father was afflicted. So Solomon dismissed Abiathar from being priest to the Lord in order to fulfill the word of the Lord which he had spoken concerning the house of Eli in Shiloh. Now who was Abiathar? Remember, in this time there were two high priests. One was Abiathar, one was of the line of Zadok, right? And so he tells, Abiathar and Joab were the two that conspired with Adonijah earlier. Remember, you read that in chapter 1. What you may not have realized is that while David was still alive, for Abiathar to go and unite with Adonijah was an act of treason against David. He was a traitor. He was going against the present king. Until David named a king or David died, David was king. And for him to go and follow Adonijah made him a traitor, guilty of treason. And so Solomon, being a man and a man of God, rises to the occasion to deal with this act of disobedience. He doesn't kill him because he has walked before the throne of God, walked before the ark of God. And so he says, instead, you are banished. And notice also something very interesting in verse 27. So Solomon dismissed Abiathar from being priest to the Lord in order to fulfill the word of the Lord, which he had spoken concerning the house of Eli in Shiloh. In other words, Solomon must have known his Bible, right? He must have read about how God told Eli, because your sons, remember, the Bible says are worthless men. Remember them? They were guys who messed up the sacrifices and they lay with the women who served in the temple. They were wicked, immoral, worthless men. And so God told Eli, not only because they're evil, but because you've done nothing about it, your line will break off and your descendants will not be high priests forever. Solomon knew that. And so when he stands up and looks at Abiathar, he looks at him and says, you are disobedient, just as your ancestors were disobedient, and you will no longer be priest before God. He is starting with conviction. He deals with deception. He deals with disobedience. Number three, he deals with depravity. Depravity. You could look and read verses 28 through 35, and we are dealing there with a man named Joab. This is the one we talked about, right? Solomon has to deal with him. Look at 28 and 29. Now the news came to Joab. He's just heard about Adonijah, and he's just heard about Abiathar. For Joab had followed Adonijah, although he had not followed Absalom. And Joab fled to the tent of the Lord and took hold of the horns of the altar. It was told King Solomon that Joab had fled to the tent of the Lord, and behold, he is beside the altar. Then Solomon sent Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, saying, go fall upon him. Solomon's not wasting any time. Joab figures it out. Adonijah's just been killed. Abiathar's just been banished. He knows. He can see what's going on. So Joab does the smart thing and runs and takes hold of the horns of the altar. After all, Adonijah got a little bit of mercy last week, right? So Joab does the same. But Solomon, a man of conviction, says, no, Benaiah, go and kill him. Well, you read the story, and Benaiah goes, and he says, Joab, come out. I've got to kill you. That's great motivation. Joab says, no, I'm not coming out. I'm holding on to the horns of the altar. So Benaiah goes back to Solomon and says, Solomon, he won't come out. He won't let go of the altar. And so Solomon says, then you go and kill him while he's holding on to the altar. And that's exactly what Benaiah does. He strikes Joab down. Then look at verse 31. The king said to him, do as he has spoken and fall upon him and bury him, that you may remove from me and from my father's house the blood which Joab shed without cause. The Lord will return his blood on his own head because he fell upon two men more righteous and better than he, and he killed them with the sword while my father David did not know it. Abner the son of Ner, commander of the army of Israel, and Amasa the son of Jether, commander of the army of Judah. So shall their blood return on the head of Joab and on the head of his descendants forever, but to David and his descendants and his house and his throne may there be peace from the Lord forever. You see, Solomon realized something. Joab, under David's command, although David didn't know about it, had gone and killed two innocent men. Innocent blood had been shed, and because it was on Joab and Joab was in David's kingdom, it was a remark on David's kingdom. It was bringing it down, and it's almost like God was having difficulty blessing David's line because of the cry of innocent blood that was coming up. And Solomon, a man of conviction, a man of God, knew he had to deal with Joab. So he goes and kills Joab, even though he's holding onto the horns of the altar, and says, now, may his blood return to his own head and set my kingdom free. May the peace of God now dwell on us because I have dealt with this act of depravity. I have dealt with those who are shedding innocent blood in our midst. So you deal with deception, disobedience, depravity. Number four, Solomon will deal with disrespect. Disrespect. You find it in verses 36 through 46 under the man we know as Shimei. Look at verse 36. Now the king sent and called for Shimei and said to him, build for yourself a house in Jerusalem and live there, and do not go out from it there to any place. For on the day you go out and cross over the brook Kidron, you will know for certain that you shall surely die. Your blood shall be on your own head. Now Shimei, the one that cursed and threw stones at David, David said, deal with him. And he said, deal with him in wisdom. And that's exactly what Solomon's doing. He says, Shimei, I'm not going to kill you right now. I want you to let you know you are right here. You are going to stay in Jerusalem, and you're not going to leave. Now, what was this? It was a test. You see, Shimei had a real problem with authority, hadn't he? He had no problem cursing God's anointed. He had no problem rejecting God's authority. And so Solomon says, I'm going to see if you've learned anything from David's mercy. I'm going to see if you've learned anything from the grace that was bestowed upon you by my father. And so I'm going to give you a test. Your test is you shall not leave Jerusalem. Read the story. You'll find out that his servants ran away. I tend to think that had to be part of God's will. They ran away, and instead of staying put as he was told, Shimei saddled his donkey and went after them. Solomon finds out that that's exactly what happened. And you read in verse 43 when Solomon confronts him. Why then have you not kept the oath of the Lord and the command which I have laid on you? Verse 44. Then king also said to Shimei, you know all the evil which you acknowledged in your heart, which you did to my father David. Therefore the Lord shall return your evil on your own head. But King Solomon shall be blessed, and the throne of David shall be established before the Lord forever. So the king commanded Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, and he went out and fell upon him so that he died. Thus the kingdom was established in the hands of Solomon. He deals with the disrespect, the disobedience, the depravity, the dishonor, all of this stuff, the deception. He deals with it because he's a man of conviction, and he runs it out of his kingdom. He understood, these things will destroy my kingdom. I have to protect my kingdom. And so Solomon deals with them. And look at what it says in verse 46, the end result. Thus, the kingdom was established in the hands of Solomon. Now, you remember what we read back in verse 12? Look at it. Right as soon as Solomon took the throne, it says his kingdom was firmly established. Then why does the writer, whoever is chronicling this, say that now, after dealing with all these problems, that now his kingdom is established? David left Solomon a solid, strong kingdom. But the David and the conviction of David was over. Whether or not the kingdom remained solid, whether or not the kingdom remained strong, that was up to the conviction of Solomon. And now, because he was a man of conviction and a man of God, he stood and removed these tares, these stumbling blocks from his kingdom, and thus his kingdom was also established. What a concept here. You and I understand something about this. Solomon understood the need for a man to take charge, to deal with those who threaten the purity of his kingdom, and to establish the kingdom. In fact, he would write Proverbs about it. In Proverbs 25, like a trampled spring in a polluted well is a righteous man who gives way before the wicked. Verse 20, chapter 20, verse 26, a wise man winnows the wicked and drives the threshing wheel over them. Proverbs 21, 12, the righteous one considers the house of the wicked, turning the wicked to ruin. Proverbs 22, 10, drive out the scoffer and contention will go out. Even strife and dishonor will cease. Solomon learned that. He learned that he had to deal with it and strengthen his kingdom now. This morning, every one of us can learn from the passion of Solomon. Every one of us can learn from the conviction of Solomon. But as I told you earlier this morning, I really want to zone in on each and every man sitting in this place in here this morning and talk to you a little bit about conviction. You understand something. You are the leaders in this world. You are the leaders in this town. Many of you are the leaders in this school we have here. Many in all are leaders in their families, and we are leaders in this church. Do you understand what David was telling Solomon as leaders? Be strong, therefore, and show yourself a man. Keep the charge of the Lord your God to walk in His ways, to keep His statutes, His commandments, His ordinances, and His testimonies according to what is written in the law of Moses, that you may succeed in all that you do and wherever you turn. Let me tell you something, men. We have got to be men, and we have got to be men of God. There is something that goes on in America today. I call it the feminization of men. Not only is feminism on the rise, which says that women should usurp the authority and take the leadership role, there is also on the rise a feminization of men that tells men to back off and be basically docile, be quiet, be submissive, be a stay-at-home dad. I hate the term stay-at-home dad, but that's the kind of stuff that is being pushed in our society today, and never more has there ever been a time for men to be men than today. Act like a man. Stand up and be a man. You say, well, they may hate me for it. Well, be a man. If I make that stand, somebody will get mad at me. Well, be a man. If I tell my kids they can't do that, they'll get mad at me. Then be a man. I'll make enemies. Well, be a man. You got to stand up and be a man, and you'd better be a man of God. You understand this? This is what we're talking about here. There are things that will threaten your world, your family, this church, your workplace. If you don't stand with the conviction of Solomon and say there are certain things that as a man and as a man of God, I will not allow to endure. I will not allow deception to endure. I will not allow disobedience to endure. I will not allow the works of Joab, the depravity, to endure. I will not allow this dishonor and this disrespect to endure. We believe because of Romans that no authority exists except the one which God has established. And therefore those who try to overthrow man's authority are going against God. And as men and men of God, we stand against it, right? That's what David told Solomon. Be a man. Be a man of conviction. The word of God is worth obeying. Your family, your ancestors are worth it. There's a song, I think a group Four Hymns sings it. It's called For Future Generations. And the chorus says, so I won't bend and I won't break. I won't water down my faith. I won't compromise in the face of whatever accusation. I don't remember how the word goes. But he basically says, I'll do it for future generations. Someday somebody handed this thing over to us. Do you realize that? Somebody, some David, handed us the kingdom. And they handed it to us, hopefully they handed it to us like David, well established, but they may not have. They may have handed it to us in shambles, but someday somebody passed the keys to you. You remember when it happened? I don't even know when it happened, and maybe it hadn't, that's why I don't remember. When you actually quit being a boy and became a man, you remember what that was like? When all of a sudden you looked around and you were the man in your family. All of a sudden you looked around and you were the men in your church. I've heard many men in here talk about Mansell Bragg and talk about some of the men who used to lead our church, but those men have gone, and one day their torch passed and they left this church that they loved and they cared about to you, and all of a sudden, look around, men, you became the leaders. You became the men. Now look at your boys. Look at Derek sitting back there in the back. Look at these two boys sitting up here at the front. Look at the little girls that are sitting here and Gavin sitting there. Look at these boys. One of these days, you're going to pass that torch off to them. You're going to pass this on to them. Not only this church, but your kingdom, maybe the schools, those of you who are in leadership at schools, you're going to pass it to those guys. What kind of kingdom are you going to pass to them? One that is established? Will you stand like Solomon did against the depravities and deceptions of the world? Will you stand against the disobedience and dishonor and say, I'll be a man and I'll be a man of God? That's what is required. These things go down all the time, and kingdoms unravel, kingdoms destroy because men won't be men or because they won't be men of God. They won't stand, and the whole thing comes crashing down. This morning, I talk to you men and tell you, be a man. Succeed in all you do, and wherever you turn. The Word of God is worth it. It says in 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Let's pray. Father, we come to You because You are God. And Lord, we thank You for Your Word and Your truth. We thank You, Lord, that You have not left us without conviction. You've given us a page full of it here. 66 books, Lord, that is Your Word telling us what we are to believe, what we are to stand upon, how far we will bend and where we will go no further, where we drive our stake in the ground and say, thus being a man of God, I stand here and I will not give way. Lord God, teach us as men to be men of conviction, to be men of courage, to be strong, to show ourselves as men, so that, Lord God, the enemy, he always goes around wanting to talk to the women, Lord. He always goes, he wanted to talk to Eve, Adonijah wanted to talk to Bathsheba, but thank God for a man, thank God for Solomon who did what Adam would not, who stood in the face of deception, saw what was occurring, and as a man of conviction stood up against it. Lord God, may we be men like that. Work in our hearts that we would be men after Your own heart. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand. We come to a time of invitation, a time of response. So I told you earlier, Lance's shirt says, to be a man, you've got to know the man. And I'll tell you that for sure. You can't be a man if you're not a man of God. It just won't happen. Any weakling, sissy, and coward out there can say no to the Holy Spirit and follow the way of the world. Their pressure is rough. Anybody can do that. But if you want to be a man, tell the Lord yes. Stick your finger in Satan's eye and tell him, I'm going to take this cross, I'm going to take this book, and I'm going to hit the world, and I'm going to go upstream, and I'm going to go against the culture, and I'm going to stand for the Word of God, and it'll take a man to do it, but I'm going to be that man. It takes a man to do it. If you're here and you've never surrendered your life to Jesus, then for the first time in your life, be a man. Stand up and take something bigger than yourself. Take the cross upon your back and set out for the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're here and you're already a believer and you're a man, then I ask you to stand up to it. Be a man of God. These ladies in here want you to be men of God. Trust me. Some of you guys are thinking about, well, if I go home, try to lay down the law, or I try to be, my wife will get mad. I agree. It'll be an initial blow up and it'll be ugly, but that's what your wife really wants. You were created to be a leader and she was created to submit. It's in her somewhere. Stand up and be a man in your family. That's what she wants. That's what she needs. It's what your children need. It's what this church needs. We're going to have a time of invitation. However the Lord desires for you to respond. If you want to pray with me, I'll pray with you. The altar's open, but however the Lord is dealing with your heart as you sing, as we sing, you come.